concerned about one thing himself and these drugs, and you can go in there and talk to him, but the doctor's already mentioned it. And besides that, when this hour comes up, when this hour is over with, he's going to bolt for that door. Just watch. You wait. He is going to bolt. So as terrible as it sounds, with poor Zach that day, I agreed. I agreed with that nurse. I thought, yeah, I'm not going to waste my breath. Too often I find myself in that situation where I'm talking to the drunk, talking to the psychiatric patient who doesn't want to take their medication, talking to the heroin overdose who we just brought back, and I'm like, yeah, I waste my breath. They give, you know, kind of, they listen and they give a fake, you know, kind of assent to me, or they'll just kind of close their eyes and not listen to me. So it's frustrating, right? So I kind of thought, well, Zach, you're right. I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to go talk to him. After the hour's up, the doctor brings me the discharge paperwork, said that I could release Zach. I make my way into the room. He's staring down at his cell phone, texting, whatever he's doing. But I said, and I don't know why, but I said, so what is it? And he kind of looks up at me. I said, what makes you do it over and over again? That you end up in the same spot, and it's going to one day kill you. What makes you do it? Well, I expected the usual, the ho-hum, the whatever, the give me my paperwork and go. But he looks up at me and real thoughtfully says, I had stopped for 9.5 months. In fact, I had heard about the Lord and I became a Christian. He said, but then things got rough. He said, I lost my job. I lost the place I was staying. Family troubles started back up again. This kid's 20 years old. He said, so I went back to it. His voice kind of trails off. I see tears welling up in his eyes. My eyes were filling up with tears as I'm watching this kid. You know, I had made up my mind not to talk to him because I thought, usual suspect. This is the typical heroin overdose. They never listen. It's frustrating. But the Lord had a different plan. The Lord surprised me because I didn't expect that kid to say, you know what? I'm a Christian. I didn't say, are you a Christian? I didn't say, hey, have you ever considered the Lord Jesus who died for your sins? No, that kid who I had already judged, who had sat up in the bed and had been rude to the nurses and wanted his clothes and wanted his phone, wanted to get out of there, this kid who was in there 3 times said, I'm a Christian. Voluntarily. It struck me. So I began carefully. This is something I kind of say to a lot of the patients who I finally get through that crust, that mantle that they have around them, that defensiveness, that disdain for anything spiritual. When I get down to the nuts and bolts and can talk to them, I said, listen, I can't say that I've been through all the stuff you've been through, even in 20 years of your young life. But I said, I am a follower of the Lord Jesus, and I do read the Bible, and I believe it, and I try to live it. And all I can tell you is this, no doctor, no nurse, no psychiatrist, no counselor, no pastor, no one else is going to be able to help you with the problems that you have today. This is all the advice I can give to you. Cry out to the Lord Jesus. Go home from here, get into a dark place, and cry out on your knees to the God of heaven to help you. And I said, and if you're honest and you're authentic and you're genuine and you have faith in him, he will help you. Because what else can I say as a believer? What advice can I give? Go to church. Go find a friend. I can give maybe sound advice, but the only thing I can think to give to these people who are in the bottom, worst place of their life for maybe the 10th or 20th or 30th time is cry out to God. It's interesting this morning that even in the message when Bill was reading Psalm 107, I'm thinking to myself, they cried out to God in their struggles, in their distress, and he came and he listened and he healed them. Jonah didn't want to go to this people. Jonah did not want to preach to this people that he felt were truly evil. But the Lord had a different plan. The Lord knew that this people would respond to this message of coming destruction and that they would repent wholeheartedly, that they would put sackcloth on, even their animals, and that they would desire to somehow appease this God that they had not known before. I mentioned last week that the reason I so associated with Jonah, there's been many reasons, but one of the reasons I associate him so wholeheartedly is because I see in him the same inconsistencies of faith that I have. And on one hand, I'm comforted by it, but on the other hand, I'm challenged by it. I'm challenged to not make those judgments when I see the next heroin addict come in. Part of me, the pessimist in me, the ER pessimist in me, as I see all these people roll back in through the door, problem cycle after cycle after cycle, I say I'll probably see Zach again. I may very well see him blue in the face. I may very well stick an IV in his arm. I may very well give him that Narcan and see him pop back up and have the same disdain for the nurses and doctors that he had that first time. But what the Lord's teaching me is it really doesn't matter what their response is. He wants me to still proclaim his truth. He still wants me to tell people to get down on their knees before him and cry out to the God of heaven that he might heal them, because it's God's desire to heal them. And I just need to carry on and leave my judgments at home. Let's read Jonah 4, 1 through 4. You have all opened up to it, and I have not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Of course, Jonah had just come. He just saw that they had repented. It displeased him, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is what I made haste to flee Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" As I mentioned, Jonah had just walked through this city. Jonah had just witnessed the depravity of this nation. He knew before he came how wicked they were. And then he walked through those streets for 3 days. He vigorously, I'm sure, preached a message of coming destruction. Because Jonah in his heart wanted it. Jonah wanted the destruction of the city. He saw their vileness. He saw their aggression. He saw how they hated maybe his own very people. Maybe they railed at him initially when he walked through those gates and called him out for his faith in Yahweh or whatnot. But Jonah truly, I believe, hated evil. And he saw in this people a people that needed to be destroyed. And he felt for sure initially that maybe he thought, God's going to see. I'm going to see this with my eyes, and God's going to destroy them. We can kind of associate with Jonah, can't we? Can't we look around at our culture and see greed and child abuse and perversity and hatred? Can't we see that and we want justice? We want justice. We cry out for justice. Just like Jonah, we see this, the evil of mankind around us, and we might not want the fire from heaven, the fire and brimstone to rain down on people, but we want justice to be served. We want people to acknowledge their wrong. We want people who do bad things to be convicted of them. And when they're not, we get upset and we say that the system is unjust. I wanted to think a little bit this morning about justice, though. And I wanted to ask an important question. Is God just? Is God just? I think about this sometimes in light of the cross. Justice can be defined. I looked it up. It said the quality of being equitable, righteous, or fair. It can also be defined as the administering of deserved punishment or reward. The administering of deserved punishment or reward. So is God perfect? Yes, absolutely. Is God righteous? I would say completely. Is God just? Many of you are shaking your head yes. I agree, God is just. But before you throw a stone at my head, I'd like to consider what's just about the cross. I think we can say comfortably that God is just. We know that Romans 3:26 says it was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. But listen, if God were merely just, what would become of us? Think about that. If God were merely just, what would become of us? Do we deserve eternal damnation? Yes, we do. It's what we deserve by essence of who we are through Adam and by essence of what we do on a daily basis. We deserve eternal condemnation. If God were merely just, we would get what we deserve from God. If God's justice was not coupled perfectly with compassion and mercy, then we would have the destiny of eternal damnation before us. But because at the cross, mercy and justice met perfectly, we have a hope that we can be in God's presence and experience the joys of heaven for all eternity. Do you see how it works? If God were merely just, He wouldn't have put His Son on the cross. But because of His mercy and His compassion, because of His love for us and His justice, we have eternal life. It's an amazing thought, really. And I think it's something we need to ponder from time to time because it's what is at the very essence of the cross and our salvation. Justice was meted out perfectly because the Lord Jesus took our place. Did Jesus deserve the cross? Well, no. Jesus did not deserve the cross, but Jesus went to the cross and he took the punishment that was deserved me so that justice was served. God is both just and the justifier. For this reason, the cross, as I mentioned, is a picture of justice and mercy. If both weren't present, we would be lost without hope. Why do I bring it up? Because Jonah had a problem with the mercy part. Jonah had a problem with the compassion part. His sense of justice far outweighed his sense of mercy. And too often that's the case with us. Our sense of justice far outweighs our sense of mercy. That doesn't mean we shouldn't have a sense of justice. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't get aggravated at the wrongs we see when fairness is not upheld, when things aren't equitable. But we need to remember that our Lord, our ideal, demonstrated compassion with justice. And it's something that we really can only do through Him. And Jonah had to learn a lesson about having both justice and mercy. And that's what I think God is actually teaching him. We're very sensitive to unfairness, aren't we? I mean, when we see especially a family member get wronged, we just want to bare our teeth. We want to be that mama bear who steps in and just it gets vicious and aggressive and defends the rights of our family members. But we sometimes get too aggressive on that end of things. And we forget about the justice part. I've been praying, I guess, over the past several months that the Lord would give me a real, real hatred for sin. Sometimes I feel like I don't hate sin the way the Lord hates sin. That I'm not affected by it. That I'm that frog in that water. As society gets more and more evil and that sense of justice has turned upended and you know, morality is on its steep decline. I want to hate sin. I don't want to be, you know, accustomed to this culture that I'm in. But at the same time, I need to couple my prayer that the Lord would teach me to love as He loves. Because people are not getting any more lovelier, are they? They really aren't. People aren't getting more lovely. They are getting less lovely. They are getting more immoral. So therefore, I need to rely all the more on the love that God gives, that the love that the Lord has. I cannot pretend, well, I can, and I think a lot of Christians do. We walk around and we get ourselves all fired up and amped up and we say, I love you and I love you and I love you and I'm going to try to love everyone. The truth be told, you just can't do it. We can love our family, and even that's somewhat imperfect. But my prayer, along with that prayer of, Lord, let me despise sin, but Lord, let me love as you love. Give me the love. If I'm going to, if you're telling me to go out and to give the gospel to people, and you're telling me to share my faith with this drug addict, Zach, or share my faith with this person who's just coming off their drunken high, Lord, I can't love them. Love through me. Give me your love. Let me just be a vessel of your love, because that's the only way I'm ever going to be effective for the Lord. I bring it up because it's something that I struggle with, and it's my prayer that we as a group, that all of you would just pray to the Lord that he would give you that same impetus to love with the love that he has. That's the only way we'll be effective. Jonah needed that prayer. Jonah, on the other hand, rather than making that prayer, rather than saying, Lord, you're right, the Ninevites deserve your grace just like I do. I'm a sinner. I ran from you. I disobeyed. They, too, deserve your grace and your mercy and your steadfast love. But Jonah says, Lord, just kill me. Lord, I just want to die. Jonah's a pretty messed up dude. I mean, really. It's in chapter 4 that he finally breaks down and says to the Lord, this is why I didn't want to come. God, I knew that you're gracious. I know that you're loving. I know that you're a God who seeks repentance. You want them to turn. You want them to be just like the Israelites and love you and follow your ways as their creator. I mean, why else would you send me? Just send me to tell them they're going to be destroyed? They'd be destroyed anyway. They don't need the warning. No, Lord, you sent me because you wanted them to repent. So Jonah's kind of a messed up guy. And he says, I knew you would have mercy on these lousy, sinful Ninevites, and I just want to die. I love the Lord's response. Do you do well to be angry? Do you do well to be angry? How would you respond if God asked you that? Have you ever been angry with God? I think most of us, if we're honest, we would say yes. At some point, we've probably been angry with God for something we've gone through. Are you honest with God? What I mean by that is, if you're angry with God, do you let him know? Or do you try to put on a brave smile and say, God, you know what's best. You work all things to the good of those who love you. We know that to be a truth, but we also get angry and we get bitter. And whether it's born out of our sinful hearts or our sad hearts, it's something we do from time to time. As much as I want to criticize Jonah and say, Jonah, you were a big baby. Why would you get mad at God? You know that he knows what he's doing. You know that he's long-suffering. You're being a whiny baby. At the same time, I have to say, Jonah, you're just speaking your heart. What I told Zach to do is I told Zach to cry out honestly before God. God knows our hearts, and I think we know that in our innermost being. And I think we want to acknowledge it. But those times when we're really hurting, God wants us to be honest with him. He wants us to cry out to him because he wants to heal our wounds. And so when we're at that place where we're feeling angry or bitter or resentful, not even necessarily towards God, but maybe just at life, maybe at the situation he's given to us, maybe a job thing, maybe a relationship thing, we need to cry out and be honest with God. Because if we don't, what we're doing is we're missing out on that awesome relationship that we have with a God who really cares about what's going on in our lives. 1 Peter 5:7, a verse I never really came across until I saw it on a little sticker, and I thought, that's in the Bible? It says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. That hit me when I read that like a ton of bricks. I mean, it's tucked away in 1 Peter 5:7, right at the end of the letter. Peter says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. We tend to look at God and say, God loves us and he saved us from our sins. And we look forward to an eternity in heaven with him. That's true. But you know God wants you to cast your anxieties on him? Do you know that God wants you to be honest with him when you're hurting? When you don't feel like you believe in him enough? When you're thinking to yourself, how am I a Christian? I did this again. Those are the moments. Not when you're doing well. He wants you to cry out when you're hurting, when you feel like the lousiest Christian there is, when you question whether you're a Christian at all. That's when God wants you to cast all your anxieties on him. That's when you're anxious. That's when you need to get on your knees and say, Lord, I don't know the way. I don't know how to do it like these other Christians. I don't know how to follow you and suffer like you and love like you. I don't get it. But Lord, that's my anxiety. That's my heart. Can you take it? Can you heal me? Can you give me the strength? He's eager to do that. Be honest with God, because He desires it. Let's go through the rest of the chapter, 5 through 11. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he could see what would become of the city. Now the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? We're not told if Jonah gives a response to God's initial question, Do you do well to be angry? We see Jonah make his way out from the city, far enough, of course, to not get caught up in the fire and brimstone he's expecting to come down. He makes a booth for the shade while waiting for the divine destruction to begin. I think while Jonah's sitting in this little booth, indulgently waiting for a Nineveh to be no more, God begins to teach him a lesson about justice. He begins to teach Jonah a lesson about compassionate justice. While Jonah looks for destruction, God creates. What does he create? He creates a plant to come up over Jonah's head. I found it interesting that despite the fact that Jonah, I guess I didn't realize it before, but Jonah had built a little booth. He built a little something over the top of his head with palm fronds or sticks to shield him from the heat. And he sits down in that dust and he looks at the city, perhaps through that heat, the waves, those mirage waves of the air and that heat rising off the desert floor, and he sits there somewhat protected from the sun. But God sees that he has a little bit more distinct need, and he miraculously provides a plant to grow up over Jonah's head. It reminds me in just that little thing where God does that, even through the lesson that he's teaching Jonah, that God's ways are so much more superior than ours. We might try to give ourselves shade, but God does it better. He does it so much better. And when Jonah felt the shade cover his head more adequately than that little shed had done, he was exceedingly glad. Jonah's kind of back and forth, isn't he? I mean, he's angry and he's glad. A lot like us sometimes. But he felt gladness that the Lord had provided this. I know a full-time worker who goes around and speaks, and he had a need of a van for his family. He has two kids, and they had a minivan, and it broke down. But he was kind of at a moment of indecision because here he is. He's a commended worker. He does not have an income that comes from a job like most people does. He gets gifts. And so when it came to this time when he had to buy a van, he didn't have the funds to buy one straight out, so he was going to have to take out a loan. And that was something that was hard for him to do. You know, it's one thing if you have a monthly income that you can count on and say, okay, well, the Lord's providing my income through this job, and so I can kind of look at what I'm going to make. He didn't know what would come each month. He could, of course, you know, pray that the Lord would provide, and he could go confidently forward and buy this van. So they went out, they found this base model van. It was, you know, nothing fancy, no bells, no whistles. It was just the base model, just enough to meet their needs as a family. And they test drove it, they liked it, but they said, well, we're not going to sign now. We're going to go home together as a family and pray. They told the dealer this. And so they went home and they sat down around their coffee table, and the four of them each took a turn just praying about whether or not the Lord would have them buy this van. And when they were done praying, they kind of thought, well, we'll just see. They didn't really feel this way or that, but they needed the van, so they were most likely going to go back and purchase this. About an hour after they finished praying, they got a phone call. This brother's wife went and answered the phone and was talking and got off the phone and came back to the family sitting there, and she was just perplexed with a little bit of joy in her face, but perplexed. She said, "We don't need to buy that van. So-and-so called, and they want to give us their 2-year-old Toyota Sienna, touring edition, fully loaded van, and they just want to give it to us." And they broke down and they wept. This was an example of the shade that God gave them that was so much better than that booth. Would they have been fine with that base model vehicle? Absolutely. It would have gotten them around. Would they have been fine taking on that loan and trusting the Lord month to month to meet that payment? Could the Lord have done it? Absolutely. He does it all the time. And I'm not suggesting that if you're a commended worker, you shouldn't take out a loan. It's between you and the Lord. But the Lord in this instant chose to meet their need in a very glorious way, a way in which they didn't expect. And I love that story because it reminds me that we serve a God who doesn't just need to give us what we need to get by. We serve a God who wants to give us the riches that He has. That's what God's grace is. That He has given us the riches in the heavenly places for us in Christ. I don't know that we should go through life in expecting that, but it's always so awesome for us to lift up the name of the Lord when He prays, when He comes through in that really cool way. So instead of driving that base model, now the brother's driving around in a really nice van, you can pray that for me. So Jonah had the nice plant that came up over his head, and Jonah, for a moment in time, was glad. But then the worm comes. In the same way that God provided the cool shade, God provided a worm. The worm came and destroyed and ate that lovely plant, that lovely shade that God had given. God had shown compassion on one hand by giving Jonah this plant, even though Jonah was in the midst of what we would call a prophetic hissy fit. And then God brings this worm. I always thought it was weird a worm came along. Why didn't the Lord just have the plant wilt? That happens to lots of plants around in my house. That wasn't against you. But He brings a worm. Why a worm? Well, I don't know. I don't know that I have a good reason, but I know that God does everything perfectly. And that God brought this worm for a very specific reason. One day I'll ask the Lord what that reason was. But I think, between you and me, I think the worm was just another thing that Jonah could look at, and in one sense, Jonah could get mad at. Jonah could blame that worm. I wonder what happened to that worm. That worm gets smashed on the desert floor? With Jonah's relatively short fuse, who knows? But obviously God is teaching Jonah a lesson about compassion. And this worm and this plant were things lesser than Jonah. They were things that did not have the status of Jonah. And Jonah could choose to either get mad at them, get mad at God, or get mad at himself. Or he could choose to have compassion on the worm and this wilting plant. And he could love and trust the Lord. It was a lesson that Jonah, and often the Lord gives to us. He presents us with a certain circumstance. And I think He wants to see how we're going to deal with it. Not that He necessarily causes harm. I don't think God does that. But He certainly allows either hard situations. Or maybe if they're not even hard, maybe just little things that come in, the Lord watches how we deal with them. We aren't always successful. But there are opportunities that we can give, that we can call, fall upon the Lord and have His strength guide and lead us. That's maybe for another lesson about going through suffering, but it's an important point. And just in this little picture of Jonah, we see it. So to further drive home the point, though, the Lord brings a scorching east wind. Can you picture Jonah again here? Okay. So think back to what this guy's been through in the past however many days. So he fled the Lord, survived a brutal storm, found himself tossed in the Mediterranean Sea, found himself swallowed by a great fish, encased in the slime and filth for 3 whole days, vomited out on the dry ground, and then he still has to go to Nineveh, the city that he doesn't want to go to, and preach their imminent destruction. which wasn't imminent, which upset him even more. So now he finds himself sitting in a hut in the middle of the desert with a worm that just ate this nice little plant that was over his head, wilted to the side. Now he's stuck with this ramshackle shack that really didn't keep the sun out, and now the Lord brings a scorching east wind. He's had a bad couple months, right? So, as in characteristic, prophetic hissy fit fashion, Jonah says, "I want to die." Sweat pouring down his face, his neck, his garments soaked. He just wants to die. It wasn't until I worked in the ER that I actually heard someone say, "I want to die." I've heard about suicide. I heard about people who were successful and who were not. And I don't mean to get on a painful topic for some, but it's something that I find very difficult to deal with when I see it. Because there's people out there who really don't want to live. Whether they're going through some relationship problem, which often seems silly to me, or a financial problem, which I've known before and is hard, or they're just so depressed and down and have no joy in their life that living does not seem like an option at all, and death is where they want to be. It's real, though. Maybe not rational, but it's real. And I always find myself in a tough place when I have to deal with that answer. Because I feel like I have the answer. I know the solution to your problem. Much like Zach, who I mentioned at the beginning, the answer is not in more medications. Because the medications are only going to last so long. It's not in a psychiatrist's conversation, because they're not going to tell them about the Lord. They're not going to talk about sin, and they're certainly not going to talk about the answer that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in relationships that are fixed quickly and then broken again, and then the person finds themselves in the same doldrums that they were when they wanted to kill themselves originally. And it's certainly not in killing themselves. But it's tough for me sometimes to sit in that room and know that they're not going to respond, or that I'm not going to have the opportunity, maybe, to talk to them about the one answer, the only answer that's going to help them. We need to remember that as God's children, we forget this all the time, but we need to remember it, that we have the answer to the world's problems. Whether they want to hear it or not, we have the answer. Who am I? Is there a God? And am I loved? Remember I mentioned last time I spoke that those are answered even in that song we sang today. Jesus loves me, this I know. Life's most difficult questions that people don't have a solution to and either turn to themselves or sometimes turn to a gun or a noose or pills is who am I, is there a God, and am I loved? And we have that answer. One of my favorite speakers, Phil Calloway, said, and I mentioned this before, "If Christ redeemed me, who can I now help set free?" We need to ask that question because I don't believe we can conscionably go through life as believers and have the answers to so many problems in the one solution of Jesus Christ, and not be purposed and intentional in sharing that. And as I mentioned before, if you don't find yourself there, get on your knees and ask. It's not because someone is a great evangelist that they give out the gospel even on a daily basis. It's not because they have some kind of great gift or power. Some people do have gifts at speaking and sharing their faith by the grace of God. But we all can do it by the grace of God. We just need to ask. And I went through far too much of my life not asking and simply figuring it's someone else's responsibility. But if I know the answer to life's greatest questions, I need to give it every opportunity I'm given. Once again, God asked Jonah a significant question. Do you well to be angry with the plant? This time we are provided with Jonah's simplistic response. Yes, I do well to be angry with the plant. So angry, I want to die. So maybe it's a translation here, but Jonah sounds about as mature as a three-year-old, doesn't he? Yeah, that's what I thought. But in his most petty moment, the Lord reveals the reason behind the plant, the worm, and the scorching east wind, I think. God clearly calls Jonah out for his lack of compassion. Unlike God, who created each Ninevite man, woman, child, and beast, Jonah had no role in the creation, growth, or well-being of that plant or the worm. Yet Jonah had an overdeveloped sense of woe and demise. God just wants to reinforce to Jonah, "For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love." God just needed to remind Jonah of that. God needed to pull Jonah back from this brink of desiring destruction on his fellow mankind and remind Jonah of what he already knew. We just need that reminder from time to time. We need the reminder that we have a compassionate God who really loves. And despite the evil we see around us, that we can look and we can say, well, that's evil. And according to the Bible, that's wrong, and that's wrong, and that's wrong. They're not doing it right. Wrong is wrong. Immorality is immorality. But we need to remember that God had compassion on us. He loved us. We weren't always as holy as we are now. But God loved us, and he sent his son to die for me and for you and you and you. And we need to remember that when we look at those people who don't yet know him. And instead of maybe pointing the finger, we need to point them to Christ. We need to pray that they know him. So Jonah, it's ultimately a story about God and Jonah. It's ultimately a story about Jonah's disobedience and his second chance. And I think that's a picture of grace. And we see God's purpose intervention, and we see his compassion, which is a picture of mercy. I started out saying that this is not so much a picture, a book about a giant fish and a man who gets swallowed, although I'd always looked at it that way, and realized that it's a story that so perfectly parallels my salvation. That I was once like Jonah, I was disobedient. I was, in a sense, fleeing from God. Whether it was the work that he was calling me to, or maybe for my very soul, I don't know, but I was fleeing from God. But God decided that he wanted me more than I wanted him, and he intervened. And he figuratively took a fish and swallowed me, right? He paid for that price for my soul, so that I could be his and do his work from here on out. So it's my hope that as we conclude this book, that one, that when you guys think of the book of Jonah, you're going to think about mercy and you're going to think about grace. You're going to think about compassion. But also it's going to show that, or teach all of you like it's taught me, that we need to be more compassionate. We need to, if we are lacking anything, that we would pray that the Lord would fill us up with what he'd want us to do. We all have different works, different talents, different places we are in our lives, different stages of the Christian walk. But all of us, I think, can go before the Lord, wherever we're at and whatever we're doing, and say, "Lord, fill me up with what you need to fill me up with, and send me where you want me to send me." The point is, we need to be available to the Lord and submit to him. And if we have trouble doing that, don't worry. I used to worry about it. I used to say, what if I'm not doing this right or going the right direction? It doesn't matter. We just need to go before the Lord and say, "Lord, you are wise and I am not. You are powerful and I am not. He is weak, I am weak, but he is strong." And the Lord will answer our prayer, and he'll put us to good use. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Jonah's object lesson. Father, we would each benefit, and we each do benefit, when you show us plainly before our often unwise eyes what you'd have us to do. Father, I thank you that we can look into this book and we can see your grace. We can see your redemption. And we can, like Jonah, though we were once disobedient, can Now turn and obey. Father, even after Jonah was going in the right direction, he still had to be taught this lesson of compassion. He still had to learn to, like you, have both justice and compassion perfectly. Father, we're going to fail, but we just ask that you might guide and direct each one of us. Father, might we be a people who are on our knees before you, desiring to follow you at all costs, that we might value you above anything else in this life, that we, if we have anxieties, which I think we all do, that we might, as Peter instructs, cast all of our anxiety upon you, for you care for us. And we take great comfort in that. Take us with your blessing, Lord. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.